As I was preparing this message for the joy of the Sabbath, I got a lot of stories. God has hit me like a two-ton brick. But I thought of my good friend, Pastor Randy Carrillo, and he really introduced me, and I was sharing with him the other day. I said, you know, there's three instances in my life where Sunday, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, had impact on my life. One was because I grew up, I was blessed to grow up in a church that my mom and dad started up, and so I was very intimately acquainted with vacation Bible schools and those felt Sunday school things. You know, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, and so Sunday was a very special day. And then it became a day. You know, kids, right? We got to come along and all that kind of stuff. And then it wasn't until probably the late 70s, early 80s, where I reconnected with Randy Carrillo, an old schoolmate of mine. Now, I'm blessed beyond measure to have school friends that go all the way back to elementary school. I'm so blessed in that way. Here's two brothers I have. One is Phil Rincon. It's right there. Phil, raise your hand there. And Randy Carrillo will come up in just a bit. But they're old classmates for me from East L.A. Light and Life Christian School. And he's been a dear brother in Christ with me. He's kept me accountable. He's encouraged me through the years. And it's been wonderful to have that relationship with him. You got to have men. You got to have men around you that, you know, will shake you up and tell you, hey, you're not all that, you know? And have men that also encourage you and pray for you. It's just a wonderful thing. And I'm so glad that I'm able to show and model for my son, James, that value. In July 2008, Pastor Randy Carrillo was asked by the Northeast Area Command Staff to assist in recruiting community leaders and create a clergy council. Randy Carrillo took the bull by the horns and recruited 24 individuals to join the Northeast Clergy Council. And Carrillo recruited from several religious faith denominations, a Methodist church, a Catholic, the Romanian, the Orthodox, Presbyterian, Ukrainian Orthodox, Temple Beth Israel, Victory Outreach, Lutheran, Church of Scientology, and Episcopalian. Boy, you talk about an economical tent. How you did that, Pastor, is beyond me, but you did it. And in August 2008, an off-duty Los Angeles County Department deputy was murdered in front of his residence within the Northeast area. Within 24 hours, Randy Carrillo mobilized the Northeast clergy members and held a candlelight vigil at the site of the homicide. The vigil was the first of several that Carrillo organized within the Northeast area alone. And since then, he has become part of the notification process set up by the Northeast area and making notifications and assisting those in time of need. Randy Carrillo's hard work, dedication, and commitment to excellence is greatly appreciated, and Randy Carrillo's partnership has been instrumental in the department's community policing efforts and has enhanced the quality of life for the citizens of Los Angeles. So thank you, Randy, for your service in that regard. It's wonderful. So I come across Randy in the 80s, and he's inviting Velia and I. We were a newlywed couple. He says, yeah, I'm starting up a church. You know, we're going to celebrate the Shabbat. And I said, what's the Shabbat? I kind of heard of Sabbath, but the Shabbat. And then he explains to me, and I won't go any further because I'm going to ask him to come up and share what it meant to him and why he even started this. But that was the second moment. I was introduced to the Shabbat. And then the third moment was about 8 months ago when Chris Crossan gave us this book, The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. It was about that long when you handed it out to us. And I took it and I said, okay, another book to read, Dave. You know, I'm thinking to myself, and I kind of parked it on my desk. And it sat there for months on that. I'm sorry, I'm confessing to you, Chris, I didn't even open it up. Until the series started, I said, well, I think I better examine it. And wow. And I'm going to share with you today in today's message how impactful that book is. But before that, I want to welcome Randy to come up and share his experience with Shabbat and what it meant to him. Let's welcome Randy Carrillo. So good to have you here, Randy. God bless.
It's good to have be here, and also Phil. I'm one of my buddies from late life. Long time ago, my mom used to say probably when the snakes used to talk, you know. That's a Genesis thing. I don't know if you get that. I don't know if you get good. Thank you, Dave. Before the flood, yeah. I think we saw the ark during, no. Anyway, long time ago, but when you're in the family of God, it's wonderful because you can connect again like you never ended, you know. So thank you for inviting me, David, and I love being here. It's a beautiful place, beautiful people. David was right about Shabbat, and he's going to explain that, but that means Sabbath. So when you go to a synagogue, you say Shabbat Shalom on Friday. Peace to Sabbath. So what happened to me was I always had an interest in Jewish things. I don't know why. Maybe I have some Jewish blood in me or something. But my grandma used to wear a Star of David. I wear a menorah. And a menorah is a seven candlesticks and a native eagle from the Tamva Indians. We always would ask grandma, why are you wearing a Star of David? She goes, I don't know. I just like it, you know. So I started the church in 1980, and I was studying. It was a Friday night service, so I was studying a little bit about Jewish antiquity, and I thought, well, you know, we should call our service Shabbat, you know, because it's Friday night. And that's when I invited David and Velia to come. But starting at that moment, I started studying all the Jewish things from the, actually, it's the Old Testament. It's in our Bible, you know. The feast days, the God's appointed times, and the tabernacle, and all that is wonderful, wonderful types and shadows. So I got to be teaching at LABI, that's the Latin American Bible Institute, Assemblies of God School here in La Puente, and I started teaching on those things, and the word got out. So a little congregation came to me and said, would you fill in being our pastor until we find one? We're looking for one, and we know you're busy, but can you just come on Saturday morning and teach from the what they call the Half Torah? That's the Old Testament, and it's a liturgy, so it's already set for you what you teach. I said, okay, I'll do that. So I started doing that, and Friday night I would start studying, and then Saturday morning I would give the lesson. Well, what happened to me about the third, I think second or third week, this is where Dave and I were talking about, just joy started coming to my heart, just anticipating Saturday. I was like, okay. I didn't pay attention too much, but I knew it was joy. But after the second and third week of Friday, actually Thursday, I started getting excited. And Friday, I started having this joy well up in me. And I started thinking of that scripture. It's, what is it, 1 Peter 1:8, that he gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the word glory means heavy, weight. Remember the Shekinah glory and things like that? The joy cannot come from yourself. Joy cannot come from outside. It has to come from within and from God. So God was just giving me this joy because I was setting aside Saturday. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. All I know is that's what happened to me. I taught there for about a month, and then they got a pastor, so I stopped teaching. But I never recovered that joy like I had it then, you know. And now that David reminded me of it, I started studying again about joy, you know, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get back to this and see what this is all about. Because we know it's not particularly a day, especially for the new, for believers, but it's something about God has some joy for us, you know, I don't know. Joy that cannot be bought or sold, cannot be imitated, and it's not like a Harry Potter, like magic, but it's truly from Him. So I'm looking forward to this, David. Amen.
Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we are so eternally grateful for who you are in our lives, the mercy, the grace, and the love that just is beyond our comprehension. So we ask that you would bless us with your inhabitation today as we share and look and dive deep into the day that you created. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as joy is more than the absence of sorrow, the Sabbath is more than the cessation of labor or the stoppage of work. Resting in bed all day, doesn't amount to keeping to the Sabbath. Or kicking back all day is not relaxing and not the true intent. The Sabbath is yet to be a delight and a joy, as Randy shared. I want us to look at this passage, and I hope my will work because I got a lot of slides here on this. Is anybody up there? Think so? It's on. Let's see here. There we go. I'm not even going to have you open the word because I printed it up for you. But let's dive into this. Isaiah 58, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please by speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to rise in triumph on the heights of the land, and to the feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it's noteworthy to mention that this fourth commandment, and by the way, Matt did a fabulous job of the Ten Commandments, and it did so fabulous. I can't remember it all. I'm a little slow on that, but it was, the broom and whatnot. He did a great job. For those of you who weren't here last Sunday, he did a wonderful job in introducing the joy of the Sabbath. You know, before I go on to this, as I was reading this, our desire as a church is to be an early reflection of the New Testament and aspiring to be. You'll see that at the beginning of your bulletin there. And so I hope today's series that we put together will help us move forward as a church community that really understands what the Sabbath is, that really takes into heart the precious gift that God has given us in this fourth commandment. Now, I must admit readily that for years and years and years, I remember learning the Ten Commandments and had to do it on a test in the third grade, and I got an A. But that commandment, the fourth commandment, I didn't really pay attention too much to. It was honor the father, your mother, and do not steal, do not kill. But this commandment here has incredible significance on your life in ways that are immeasurable in its understanding. This commandment places the positive command to keep the Sabbath holy before the negative prohibition, really, to cease working. Now, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, and made it holy. So how are we to understand this directive, yes, this command? Well, first of all, we read that God created the seventh day, the Sabbath, to rest. And he blessed that day and made it holy. Did you see that? God, what did he do? He made the 6 days, yes. But he also made a seventh day. Maybe you have not seen it that way, but it hit me as I'm beginning to dive into it and understand that he created a special day, a day of rest, just for us. Not for him. God doesn't rest. But for us, you try working 7 days a week. I tell you, 14 days of working straight and you're just plumb tired. Okay? I mean, you can't think anymore. But he created this seventh day. I've never seen this before until it's understanding. Why, as modern day Christians, as believers, have we strayed from this directive, this focus? Do we think that this is not important? There is no value? That just coming on Sunday morning for a few hours is enough obedience or observance to get us by with God? By coming on Sunday is just enough to lie below God's radar, if you will. Our busyness, our work culture has skewed our focus and dislodged our focus on the Sabbath. By giving our tithes and offering, that's enough. What more do you want from me, God? I have places to go. I have parties I have to attend to, sports events I must watch or attend. You know, that pregame party they call tailgating. I have to work around the house. I have to attend to laundry and errands. And, of course, I must complete or even start. For busyness, our own self-gratification, when you think about it, it's busyness. But this runs so counter, so very, very counter to what God created and why he did it on the seventh day to rest and enjoy his handiwork. I want to share this story with you because I found it fascinating. Since my background has been in hospitality and restaurant business for all my career, I've worked 7 days a week. I've been, I've had a phone attached to my hip like a electronic leash. I've missed many a party, many a gathering, many of a special Saturday, Sunday, Shabbat. My family has been impacted by it. I have work to do to heal some of the absence because I was busy making the almighty buck. And yet it runs counter to what God gave us. S. Truett Cathy was a devout Southern Baptist. His religious beliefs had a major impact on the company. And the company's official statement of corporate purpose says that the business exists to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Cathy's beliefs were also responsible for the chain's most well-known and distinctive feature. All Chick-fil-A locations, both corporate-owned and franchised, are closed on Sundays, as well as Thanksgiving and Christmas. Cathy states that as the final step in his five-step recipe for business success, he says this: I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities. And one of the most visible examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. In an interview with ABC News, Nightline, Truett's son, Dan Cathy, told reporter Vicki Mulbray that the company is also closed on Sundays because, well, by the time Sunday came, he was just worn out. And Sunday was not a big trading day anyway at that time, so he was closed that first Sunday, and we've been closed ever since. He figured if he didn't like working on Sundays, that other people didn't either. The younger Cathy also quoted his father as saying, I don't want to ask people to do what I am not willing to do myself. The websites on Chick-fil-A's culture and service tradition in our restaurants is to treat every person with honor, with dignity, and respect, regardless of their belief, their race, their creed, their sexual orientation, or gender. Now, Chick-fil-A's reputation on being closed on Sundays extends to non-traditional locations. On December 17, 2017, very recently, Chick-fil-A broke their tradition and opened a Sunday to prepare meals for passengers left stranded during the power outage at Atlanta Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport. In addition to countless shopping malls and airports, Chick-fil-A location at Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta will be closed on Sundays, despite its main tenant, get this, the Atlanta Falcons, playing most of their home games on Sundays. How does that ever work? How, can you imagine, John, negotiating a contract like that? But they do open on non-Sunday home games of the Atlanta United Football Club and other events at the stadium. And on Sundays, the digital signs will be flipped and concessionaire Levi restaurants will sell non-branded food and drinks at that location. I found that fascinating because I said, okay, well, good for them, right? They're closed on Sunday. And now, you know, I used to own a restaurant, and I was open 7 days a week to capture all the sales I could during that seven-day period. But when I read this statistic, when I understood, and now even further, what God is saying to us, you're going to be blown away. Chick-fil-A is by far the sales leader in their category. And by closing 6 days a week and observing the Sabbath, Chick-fil-A is the top restaurant in average unit volume sales of over $4 million a year. The next closest to that, so to give, and I listed some just to give you context because we all think they're super busy, right? Look at McDonald's at 2,760,000 with a total of 14,000 units. Starbucks, our wonderful Starbucks, the one where you grab a latte on the way to church, is only under a million at 945,000 a year. In-N-Out, our beloved In-N-Out, where burgers, what that's what a hamburger is all about, 1.9 million. El Pollo Loco, the crazy chicken, is 1.8. Jack in the Box is 1.5 million. Panera, our beloved Panera, we had a book club meeting there yesterday, 2.6. And Chipotle, 1.9. Now, what stands out to you? Does anybody come close? And Chick-fil-A does those sales in how many days? Not seven. Is that incredible? Is the hand of the Lord over them? Does he honor them? Ask yourself. Does he bless them? Do they find favor? That is incredible. God wants us to approach the seventh, thank you, with joy and delight and rest. And when I think about this, I almost get giddy because with excitement. Wow, how fun. This is a day that God created for me to rest. Have fun. Wow. Put it all down. Disconnect. You can read and see how God directed the Jewish people, his people, to worship and how to worship. In Numbers 28, 9 to 10, concerning the Sabbath offerings. On the seventh day, make an offering of two lambs, a year old, without defect, together with a drink offering and a grain offering of 2/10, which is about 7 pounds, of the finest flour mixed with the finest olive oil. And this is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. Bottom line, give them your finest, not your leftovers. Both a symbolic and physical command and a special routine, a practice and observance. As you read in worship, additional sacrifices were offered at the temple and the special showbread was to be set out Sabbath after Sabbath to signify Israel's commitment to the covenant. In Leviticus 24:18, it says, the bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. I marvel how artisans work their craft to make that special bread, that special meal, that is set apart, that's different, that's chock full of new memories and experience. To have and possess that mindset as we approach the Sabbath, to take on that extra effort to prepare meals on that Sabbath day, to how different would our Shabbat or our Sabbath or our Sunday be if we had that, embrace that mentality that on this day that God has gave us to rest, we're going to give our best, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to be special. Wow. Wow. I want to talk about worship for a minute, because I love worship. Worship is a very special act that all of us can be artisans in. All of us, it's unique, different in many ways for many of us. And as we yield ourselves in submission to praise our Almighty Father and thank Him for what He has done and will do for us, I must confess, I love to worship Him and find great joy and comfort in doing so. And if you'd like to extend your opportunity to worship today, Gateway Community is also sponsoring an event today. We're hosting a wonderful worship event this evening, where we will sing and pray with thanksgiving of Jesus Christ who died for us, with worship, with adoration. I invite you to also add to your day and extend it and join us tonight. That was a little plug for tonight. Matthew, thank you.
It's our gateway's first.
And you will see the significance of how wonderful that is. Well, some of you might question me, well, Dave, what is worship? Psalms 22 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God dwells in the atmosphere of his praise.
Whoa, what did you say there, Dave?
God inhabits the praises of his people. Inhabits means to come and he dwells with you. I don't know any place else in the Bible that gives that kind of message. Isn't that exciting, Crossan? Mario, isn't that exciting? That if you set apart a time to just give praise and worship, God loves that. He's there with you, dwelling with you. The power, the significance of that, that moving moment, is beyond comprehension sometimes. What is worship? I'm going to address two things. What is worship? What is praise? The word that is frequently used in the Old Testament for worship is the Hebrew word sakka, Genesis 22:5, which literally means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And that's the best position I believe there is to worship God. As for the New Testament, the Greek word is proskuneo in Matthew 2:11. It's used, and this means to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. And I believe that both are completely, completely appropriate. So to worship God is to bow down to the ground, prostrate, lay flat, and get a token of reverence and deep respect for the glorious God that you are. What is praise? Well, praise elevates us into God's presence and power. That word is often used in the Hebrew, which in Genesis it's called yada. And it means to throw, to shoot, to cast down, to throw down. But sometimes the Hebrew word halah in 2 Chronicles is used, means to shine, to flash forth light. As for the New Testament message usage of the word praise, it is often ipinyon, and it means condemnation, approbation. So to praise God is to throw down oneself, to cast down, and to shine or flash forth light. I think that praise and worship are critical for the Christian. And isn't our God indeed worthy of these? I'm going to share with you several Bible verses that I hope can help you in praising our great God and worship him. He is the most to be praised. Psalms 151-6. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with flute and harp. And praise him with tambourine and dance. And praise him with strings and pipe. And praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are worshiping God. I like the idea that songs and hymns of worship should contain right theology. And if you use the psalms, you know and you can know that it's right for these that are very inspired words of God. God loves it when we pray back his words to him. So why not sing back to God his own words? They are in the psalms. We can actually be teaching one another in these psalms and songs and hymns, and our singing them back to God is a vital part of our worship and our praise. I must admit, I appreciate Matt and his review of the songs that we sing, that it contains right theology, that we're not singing songs that are skewed or not right. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks to worship him. And in Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruits of lips that acknowledge his name.
A continual offering should be done on a daily basis and offered up to God whenever we're able to. That is sweet and pleasing aroma to Him. Giving Him praise and worship is actually better than any of the sacrifices of the old covenant. And I like that because I have seen personally in my own life that praising God on a continuing blessing enlarges, it enriches your life. You know, we've shared this story of coffee and Jesus, and that we turned it to Jesus and coffee, Billy and I, for several years now. And now we've been so blessed to have James join us on the mornings to have our Jesus and coffee time. And they're rich times as we not only dive into the Word, but we pray and we lift God up and we thank Him for His handiwork, His care and His love, and they are just rich. So you praise them throughout the week is a wonderful thing. In Colossians 3:16, let's see here. Yeah, Colossians 3:16 says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Psalms 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's just a wonderful thing. Praise and worship can be done in silence and in word and in song. It is said that God inhabits the praises indeed of His people. That means that, yes, He is dwelling with us. He's living in our praises and worshiping of Him. You know, a great way to get rid of any depression or sadness that you're experiencing, or you're having a dark night of the soul, is to start praising God and worshiping Him. It is hard to be sad or depressed when you are praising God, and the sadness and depression often seem to evaporate the whole process and onslaught of the evil one. Use these verses to praise God in both song and word, and ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in His splendor and His holiness. When God's people begin to praise His name, it sends the enemy running. I challenge all of us to become a person of praise, and you will experience the release and the power of God. When free of bondage, my second point, and slavery, on the Sabbath, we can experience all that God created for us. Because why? We're not in Egypt anymore. I want to ask you to ask yourself, who is the CEO, who is the chief operating officer, the COO in your life? Someone else? Or you? Or God? During the Babylonian exile, worship became a more prominent part of the Sabbath observance. In Jewish homes, the benedictions of the Kiddush, even the Habalah, were recited, and there were morning and afternoon services in the synagogue. And the joyous character of the Sabbath is reflected in, and among other things, the Jewish tradition of eating richly, which derives from its inclusion on the list of the festivals of the Lord. In Leviticus 23, it states the prohibition of fasting and the forbidding of grief and mourning. We must be joyful on this day, and we must remove the tasks and the taskmasters in our lives. Why? Because we're not in Egypt anymore. There's two renditions of the Ten Commandments. The Bibles give us two complete renditions of the Ten Commandments, one in Exodus 20 and the other in Deuteronomy 5. And interestingly, Deuteronomy literally means the second law, the law once over. They're almost identical. They're conjoined twins separated by a clean cut, almost invisible. But there's a crucial variation between the two, and let's examine further that I found that just absolutely fascinating. Here's the first rendition of Exodus of the fourth commandment, and look at it closely. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within it. He's got everybody covered. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now we fast forward to Deuteronomy. This is after the Jewish people have left the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And he gives this: observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, your daughter, nor your male or female servant, not your ox, your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the seventh day. Now look at the two key differences of this fourth commandment. And when I dived into it and saw, you'll see that I have underlined the differences. Look at, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because he created the creation. But fast forward to Deuteronomy, after the Jewish people are set free from Egypt, and he says, therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I've never seen it like that, Chris. I have never seen it like that. And I was blown away. And then I started to really dive a little further. Mark Buchanan writes in this book that Chris Crossan gave us, The Rest of God. He says this: Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation. Grounds it in creation. I made the world 6 days, and on seventh day we will rest. But look further. Deuteronomy grounds it in liberation. In liberation. He set you free. Exodus remembers Eden. Deuteronomy remembers Egypt. Exodus looks up. Deuteronomy looks back. In Exodus, Sabbath keeping is about imitating divine example and receiving divine blessing. In Deuteronomy, it's about taking hold of divine deliverance and observing divine command. Exodus gives us theological rationale for rest, but Deuteronomy, historical justification for it. One evokes God's character, the other his redemption. One calls us to holy mimicry, to be like God, and the other to holy defiance, never to be slaves again. One reminds us that we are God's children, the work of his hands, and the other that we are not one's chattel, not Pharaoh's, not Nebuchadnezzar's, not our present employer. You fill in the blanks. One is invitation, the other is warning. In Exodus, it calls us to imitation. We mimic God in order to remember we're not God. A good definition of Sabbath: imitating God so that we stop trying to be God. We mirror God, divine behavior, only to discover our human limitations, the recognition of our own weakness and smallness, that we are made of dust, and yet we are held in clay jars, and without proper care, guess what? We break. But God is complete without rest, but not us, for rest is indispensable. God commands that we imitate him in order to discover again that we're not him and that we need him. Sabbath is a return to Eden. That's Exodus. Rest, don't work. The logic of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy: don't revive what God removed. Don't gather and piece back together what God smashed and scattered. Don't place yourself in a yoke that God broke and tossed off with his own hands. If you loathe life under the threats and taunts of your taskmasters, your employers, those who drive you every day, if you loathe life under that, why reprise it? Refusing to rest amounts to living as though the taskmasters in your life still hover and glow over you, ready to thrash you for the smallest sign of slowing down, or we will be punished somehow. to refuse the Sabbath is really, in effect, to spurn, to cast out, to throw away the gift of freedom. I love this phrase that slaves don't rest. Slaves can't rest. And that rest is a condition of liberty. Liberty. We're set free. We're set free to rest. God calls us to live us in freedom that he won for us with his own outstretched hands. Sabbath is a refusal to go back to Egypt. That's Deuteronomy. I'm always so amazed in my upbringing, in my life experience, in my career, to see how my Jewish colleagues work. Come Friday nights, I was out in the restaurants till 9 or 10 o'clock, making sure that they all operated right. They were all smooth. Everybody was staffed, and they were shorthanded. I was there. Honey, I can't come home. I gotta cover El Cajon. I can't come home. Temecula's blowing up. Whatever. But my Jewish colleagues and my Jewish boss, they'd never answer the phone after sundown. I could not get hold of them. Oh, they'd call me Sunday morning, but yeah. When I wasn't ready for a call. But come Friday night, Randy, the Shabbat started. And they tuned out. And it always baffled me. There was a point in my life where I was working up in the hills of Hidden Hills. And these are $3-5 million homes. And we're doing restoration. And for the most part, 80% of the homeowners there were Jewish business owners. As a matter of fact, all of them were business owners. And come Friday, 12-ish, 1 o'clock, the lady of the house, the man, they were scurrying about to get ready for sundown. And they said, okay, you got to get out. You got to go. We can't work it. No. You be sure you're done. 4 o'clock sharp, you got to get out of here. You got to stop your work. You got to get out. And I said, why? And they were scurrying around. House cleaner was cleaning everything. The table in the dining room was all set with the finest china and whatnot. And the food was already cooking in the oven. And they were starting their celebration for the beginning of Shabbat. It was special, Randy. They took out their silverware. They took out their finest wine. They took out their whatever. It was good. It was amazing. And I stood there amazed and wondering, wow, they really take this seriously. And I'm thinking, what? But we as Christians on Sundays, well, we haphazardly get here. We think about, oh, am I going to come or not going to come? Or, what am I going to do? Oh, we'll go to McDonald's after lunch for lunch. Blah, 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 blah. I'm not mocking McDonald's, but I'm just saying there was a focus that was quite apparent and different that I appreciated, that I found awe-inspiring. Chuck Colson writes founder and chairman of Prison Fellowship, writes this: for too long now, debates over how we observe the Lord's Day have lacked two things, spirit and imagination. Beginning with a human being's need for rest, working through the problem of mindset and time usage, and focusing our perspective on God and his good plan for our lives. Mark Buchanan writes in his book, The Rest of God, that busyness kills the heart. Busyness stops us caring about the things we care about. Sabbath invites us to stop. Stop! And in that action, fresh and amazing possibilities can now entertain us. We can shut our eyes if we choose. This is one of the Sabbath gifts, to relax without guilt. But now we have time enough to open our eyes to learn again Jesus' command to watch and to pray. I'm amazed in how we as Christians can so easily fill our Sabbath, our Shabbat, our Sunday with busyness, things we must do, catch up on the day, so to speak. It's like a day slot to slot in all of our social needs and parties and et cetera, last minute shopping, tasks around the house, and all that must get done, you fill in the blanks, must be done on Sunday. Is this what God is calling us to do? He calls us to rest. That is why he created this day, for us to rest. Can we do that? Are we capable of it? Or have we built such a fortress around ourselves that we are slaves to the taskmaster of busyness? So you may say, well, Dave, that was Old Testament. That's the Old Testament commandments. That was old school. Times have changed. Right? Well, buckle up. Listen to what Paul tells the new Jewish Christians in Hebrews 4. See if I have that slide. No, I don't. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Okay, the promise didn't go away. All right, he's reiterating. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in this passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And this he did for a long time later. He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. And everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I had much to contemplate on this from God. This past Sunday, Velia James and I had our quiet time in the morning. You know, those coffee and Jesus times. And we read scripture, we discussed and prayed, and we got ready, came to church, enjoyed the wonderful worship, all the Ten Commandments, the word preached from that, prayers lifted up in the fellowship afterwards. We then went to have a wonderful lunch, took my dad, relaxed, had a wonderful conversation with him there. Then we proceeded to pick up a few things that he needed, I needed, for the pharmacy, and then we headed home. To do what? To further relax and enjoy the afternoon and evening with each other, reflecting on the week, the service, and God's goodness to each of us. At the end of the day, I realized this, that this is what God is asking us to do. To rest. And I ask myself, self, what can I do to improve this day? Last night, I said, family, we're going to seriously enjoy the Shabbat. And our Shabbat will be, of course, Sunday, because we observe Sunday. So we are going to shut everything down come sunset. And I shut just about everything down about sunset except the radio. And James reminded me, Dad, that radio's that. And even though they were Christian hymns, that's a little annoying. Can you like turn it off? And I said, I know, but I'm a little ADA. I just got to have something going on. He said, shut it off. So I reluctantly did. And I was so glad I did. Because 2 hours later, we just began to feel the presence and the joy, Randy, of fellowship, of enjoying, of winding down and preparing for what? The Shabbat, the Sabbath, the Sunday. It was wonderful. And we said, well, what can we do? What kinds of things can we do? And they said, well, tomorrow, you know, I after church, I really got to finish James, you know, mark out all the things that we exploded the storage room and it's all over the front yard and patio. And she said, I got to mark all that down. I said, no, you're not. You're going to rest, hon. It'll get done. You're going to rest. For all my work career, I violated this enjoyment and God, that God put aside, literally for that, for us to experience. In youth ministry work years ago in the 80s and 90s, I was very busy on Sunday. Sundays was a very busy day, working to prepare the high school group. I think we had about, I don't know, Monique, what, 150 down in the pit in the basement, you know, and then the afternoon, and then busy for the youth workers at night, we would host, and the other would prepare food, and I would hold a Bible study, and we'd have fellowship and refreshments and prayer afterwards, and it was a busy day on a Sunday. I didn't realize till years later that I was robbing my son, my eldest son, Jacob, of the joy of resting. And he felt neglected. Even though I thought, well, I'm doing a good thing. I'm doing God's work. But I was robbing him of the joy and the peace of the rest. And so I'm working hard to rebuild that. And so even in Christian work, Pastor, we can get caught up in all the busyness and forget that this is a day that God has created uniquely and specifically for us to rest. You know, I was doing further research on the Jewish understanding of Shabbat. And, you know, you can get caught up in all the rules and regulations about, and Hasidic Jews can, you know, you can't get in your car, you got to walk and all that kind of stuff. You know, and all these things, and there's a gazillion rules. But you're missing the intent of the purpose of why he created the seventh day. I mean, think about it. Kick back, relax, enjoy the rest. You know, it was amazing when I did that. He said, I was reading, and the other benefit of the day is that you can enjoy your marriage. I said, wow. Imagine married couples. You have all day to focus on just resting, praising God, enjoying his fellowship, and also appreciating your spouse. He created that for us, right? If you somehow got caught up in all the busyness in the previous 6 days, you have a day to catch up and make things right with your loved one. So I share with you today that you might examine this in your own lives, in your own families, how you might change the way that you approach and look at the Sabbath, the Shabbat, Sunday. To take a really deep breath, be still, know that I am God, and listen to God. Give him praises and worship and song and prayer. Offer the best you can. Afford in meals on the day and share with others. And celebrate what God is doing in your family's life. The blessings indeed will be too numerous to count, to write down, because God will truly honor that time that you honor his day. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for these scriptures, your word, the fact that you created a single day for us just to rest. Lord, may we here at Gateway reevaluate our busy Sundays. May we here at Gateway really honor that, Lord, in new ways that would really be a blessing to our family. And thank you with praise, worship, and celebration. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.